God, we come before you and we're asking now, please, please let hope arise in our hearts. Please do something that we couldn't explain. Let there be a unity in your church, even when we disagree on so many different things. May we agree that you are King. God, we're asking now for you to strengthen our hearts. We're asking you to give us the right words in the right way to enter into the things that we see happening before us. But God, more than anything, we are asking for you to do something that is beyond what we can even imagine. I pray that you'll bring healing. I pray that you'll bring courage. I pray that you'll bring a softening of our hearts. God, would you now lead us through this year in such a mighty way that we can do nothing but give you the glory? We can't take credit for it. God, we believe you can do something like this again. So we're asking you now, Spirit, to fall on us. These are such strange times. We are apart from each other. God, some of us want to be in these rooms, and we can't be yet. God, please unite us and show us today that you are up to something. We ask you to do this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Y'all sit down. Y'all sit down and do not encourage me. We're just getting started. Do you believe that? Do you believe what we just said and sang and prayed? Some of us do. I know not everyone does. And I just want to welcome you, whether you're here, whether you're at the sites, whether you're with us online. We understand that people are trying to figure things out. But today, we're going to talk very boldly about who Jesus has called us to be. And there'll be a real specific action point at the end of this. And I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus yet, this is what a life with God is like. But let me just give this to you now as we start a series. Honestly, it's going to take us easily into March. But let me just give you this from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, this begins a chapter that is just a glorious chapter where the writer mentions men and women who throughout history, he calls them the ancients here, have trusted God in a mighty way. God did something through them. And it's just really, really cool. And some of these names we will encounter in the coming weeks. Some of them, some of the people we'll encounter in this series aren't in that chapter because there are heroes of the faith all throughout these pages of Scripture. And that's really what we're going to do. We're going to study the heroes of the faith in the coming weeks because I believe God is calling us to an heroic faith, okay? Now, don't let that word hero throw you because none of these people that we'll study and that we'll learn about are really heroes. None of them are superheroes. None of them have superhero powers. You're going to find in every one of these stories, there's a humanness. They have their own struggles and their own flaws and their own hesitations, and you'll see that throughout. But at different points of their life, they had a moment where they decided to choose, they chose to trust the God of all creation, and he's the hero, really. You see, that's really what we're going to do is we're going to take their stories and apply them to our lives. So this won't be a history lesson. This will be a what do we do with this lesson because we need that kind of faith now in the present and I would say going into the future. That's why at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, you turn the page and there it is, chapter 12. It's funny how that always works that way. But there's chapter 12. And right at the beginning of chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, like after everything we've seen, therefore, now we're going to run our race with endurance. So that's really what this is all about. So I'm going to ask you again, do you believe what we've already said, sung, and prayed? Do you believe that God can handle our lives? Do you believe he can handle the challenges of our lives? Do you believe God can handle our times? Because I do. And sometimes I'll go back and I'll read the sermons of pastors and preachers. And I asked this yesterday of Tim, and you were like off in the dark there somewhere and you came running out. And so, you know, and so, but I mean, I don't know if you do or not, but I'll look at those. Maybe you guys do. And I know some of you are like, man, that sounds like watching paint dry, reading old sermons. And you know what, depending on the preacher, it kind of is. But the really good ones, you can learn from. The really great ones, you can quote from. So like, here's someone who was talking about the highs and lows of life. Says it way better than me. He spoke of the glittering sunlight of life's summers and the piercing chill of its winters. He talks about the weight of problems and the staggering disappointments of our lives. But then at the end, he says, God is able to give us the power to meet them. He goes on to say, we don't trust gods, we trust God. I mean, this stuff will preach, okay? It did preach. like almost 40 years ago when Dr. King delivered this in one of my favorite sermons of his entitled, Our God is Able. He finishes the sermon this way. When our days become dreary with low hovering clouds and our nights become darker than a thousand midnights, let us remember that there is a great benign power in the universe whose name is God, and he is able to make a way out of no way and transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. Gang, do you believe that? Because the writer of Hebrews says, our faith is confidence in what we hope for. And it's assurance about what we do not see. You see, God kept his word to those ancients. I mean, he came through for them. He promised and he came through for them. The question we have today as we move forward now is, do we believe God is still up to the challenge? Do we believe that God can be trusted with our stuff? Do we dare hope again? I say yes. I say 1,000 times yes. So what I would ask you now to do here at the sites, even at home if you want, but would you stand with us as we worship, as we confess, as we cry out to the God who is able? He is able. Okay, we're going to jump right back into this thing. Let me just ask you this real quick question. Here, sites, living rooms, wherever you are. How many of you like board games? Yeah, some of you do. Okay, a lot of you do. Do you have specific games that you like? How many of you like Monopoly? Is it Monopoly your game? Is it Risk? Is that your game? Battleship? Settlers of Catan? Yeah. Chutes and Ladders? Where are we? Yeah. Okay, yeah. So, some people just don't like games. There's someone in my family. I'm not going to name him because I have to go home with him today. But I made that joke last night, and it was okay, right? I mean, you don't like board games. She's great at them. She just doesn't like board games. Some of you don't like board games. Here's a board game. Scrabble, right? Some people love Scrabble because it's all about words. It's like, oh, well, I can learn this. So the thing about Scrabble is that sometimes you have to just look for places to put words. And as we start this new series, here's the first word we're going to put on the board. And it's great because you get to use, these letters. Now, when I tell you that that's the, that that's the word on the board, what comes to mind? I see a little silhouette of a man, scaraboosh, would you do the fandango? Anyone? Some of you got that, right? Some of you are worried that the pastor was just speaking in tongues, so you didn't get that. But I will just say that no, it's not that queen. That's not what we're talking about here. We're actually going to go back into a story that we've looked at before, and we're going to learn what I think is something, a really important word that will eventually make its way onto the board by studying the story of Queen Myrtle in the scriptures. Yeah, Queen Myrtle. You guys remember her, don't you? Tell you what, turn to the book of Esther. If you turn to the book of Esther, if you have your physical Bible with you and you open your Bible, like right in the middle of it is Psalms, just turn left a couple of books and you're there. It's the book of Esther. We've studied a little bit of this before. I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. Now, Kush would be like Ethiopia, is the way some of your translations will put it. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet. Now, the first thing I want you to understand at the beginning of this exciting, uncomfortable, shocking, weird story, beautiful, it could be an HBO series. I mean, there's so much going on here. You could read all 10 of these chapters today easily. It is a story. But the first thing I want you to notice is that the author is making sure that we understand this is from history. He's wedging this specifically into a moment of history. Now, just so that we can understand this, chronologically, this actually takes place at what is almost the end of the narrative of the entire Old Testament. I know it's in the middle of your Old Testaments, but it's really, the story lands almost at the end of the Old Testament chronologically. It's about 100 years after Jerusalem has been ransacked and the temple has been destroyed by the biggest bully on the block, Babylon, and the nation is gutted, and people are taken as political prisoners, refugees, and they're taken back to Babylon. That's where they're forced to live. Now they are in exile. When you hear us talk about the exile, this is the exile. After Babylon, the next big bully on the block is Persia. Persia takes over Babylon. Now they're in charge of everything. The Persians at one point decide that, you know what, they tell the Jewish people, you can actually go back and you can begin to rebuild your city and rebuild the temple and all of that. We'll come back to that actually in the spring. But I want you to understand that even then, there was a group of Jewish people that did not go back to Israel. They did not go back to Jerusalem. And this is a story of those people who are there in the capital city of Susa. Today, it's in Iran. It is the old city of Susa, okay? But this is in the time of Xerxes. Now, Xerxes, for you history nuts, that's his Greek name. It is the same Xerxes that fought the Spartans at Thermopylae, if you're into those kinds of things. It's probably before that battle, but this is a very powerful man. He throws these series of feasts and banquets, and at one of them, showing off his power and just who he is, he's in a drunken state. Scripture tells us that. And he wants to show off his beautiful wife, the queen. So he demands her to come to the party and parade in front of all of these drunks so that she can actually just show off her beauty. She refuses. Good for her. She's not going to be a part of that. She's not going to play into that. The king, Xerxes, throws a tantrum because he usually gets everything he wants. He banishes her. He turns from her. She's no longer the queen. Now, he regrets that decision to the point where now those who are around him trying to appease him say, okay, well, we got to get us another queen. I know. And it's all there. I've told you this before, not making it up. But they throw a beauty pageant. I don't know any other way to put it. They throw a beauty pageant where they invite all of the women of across the empire. They're going to find the most beautiful woman for the king, including anybody who is now part of this thing, is required to partake of the cosmetic treatments that are being offered so that they can look their most beautiful for the king. I know. But that's the story. As it turns out, there is a young Jewish woman who is swept up in all of this. Her name is Hadassah. In Hebrew, that means myrtle, as in the tree. Now, her Persian name is Esther. But this Hadassah, this myrtle, this Esther is so beautiful. She wins the contest. Xerxes is enamored with her, makes her the queen. I mean, he just falls head over heels with her. And you think, wow, well, that's kind of one of those fairy tales. Weird, but it's one of those fairy tales. That's just barely the beginning of the story. You see, if you keep reading, there are all these weird sort of disconnected details that are like they just drop in the early chapters. Like there's a bitter rivalry between two people. One of them clearly an anti-Semite, somebody who just begins to hate the Jewish people. There's an assassination plot that is foiled against the king. Her heritage, Esther's heritage, her Jewish heritage is hidden. Nobody knows that she's Jewish. And you start to look at all of these things and go, well, what do these plot points have to do with each other? Keep reading, and they all rush together as you begin to see how the story takes place. But let me just tell you this much. That bitter rivalry was between this villain of the story, a man named Haman, and Esther's uncle, Mordecai, who is, of course, Jewish. With this bitter rivalry, Haman decides he wants all Jewish people gone. Like I said, he's an anti-Semite, and he convinces the king on a certain day, a particular day, all throughout the empire, let's execute every Jew in the empire. It's an outrageous thing. The king somehow foolishly signs off on this thing. It's going to happen. Now, you need to understand, when I say throughout the empire, let's go back to this map. I want you to see, so you can see where Jerusalem is, Susa, but really, now look at the vastness of the Persian Empire, because it reached from India and Pakistan all the way into northern Africa and even touches a little bit of Europe. It is a lot of this part of the world, which means that if there is a systematic elimination of all Jewish people throughout the empire, this will amount to genocide. This will be the elimination of the Jewish people. No wonder they break out in grief and tears and mourning when this becomes public knowledge. Mordecai tries to get word to his relative, Esther, who's now in the palace, and says, you got to come in and you got to help. You got to see if he'll listen to you. He's not going to listen to anyone else. And Esther's response is, I'm not getting involved. Sorry, Uncle Morty, your little Myrtle no can do. Why? Because she's afraid. She reminds him that the rules are that nobody gets to come to the king without an appointment. If you do, it's death. I mean, the only chance you have is if you go and on a whim, he says, and extends his scepter and says, okay, I'll listen to what you say. That's the only chance you have. But if you show up unannounced before the king, you die. You see, I think Esther is having an identity crisis right here. Is she Hadassah or is she Esther? I understand why she buried her identity for a while. We really do understand how she blended in. But now, has she blended in so much that she's forgotten who she is? Has she forgotten that God has blessed her and is now calling her into the action? Really famous line. We've read it before. But this is her uncle saying it this way. Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Now, if you keep reading, what you will see is that Esther, she does step up and she does reveal her identity with a flourish, really with some drama, and she confronts the evil plot to end her people. She even exposes who the villain is behind all of this. Now, not before the king has a sleepless night, begins to kind of look through some of the history books and is reminded of what a good guy Mordecai is and how he's the one who actually saved the king from assassination. So his heart is already softened before any of this happens. Again, you start to look at all of this and you're like, well, these are really lucky coincidences that are happening. Really? Because I'm going to tell you what, I think God is up to something through this whole story. And eventually, without going into great detail, let's just say the villain is dealt with. And the genocide is not going to happen, and Israel is saved in a really messy chapter of history. But here's the deal. None of that happens until chapter 5. From chapter 5 on, you begin to see how all of this plays out, and it is some story. But before that happens, before Esther finally says to her uncle, okay, I'm going to go to the king. If I perish, I perish. Before that famous line, there is something that I think is the pivot point of the story that we've never looked at before. It's that what are we going to do with our lives part of the story. Here it is. You ready? Before any of that happens, she tells him, you say to all of the Jewish people in Susa, we need a 3-day fast. I'm going to do the same with the women that are in my court. What does that mean? For 3 days, we are going to go into a concerted, focused time of prayer. I'm not going to go before the king until I'm prayed up, until I know y'all are praying for me. Okay, this is the turning point of the story. Now, you can read this, and I'm going to tell you parts of it are disturbing, shocking, interesting, unsettling. It's all true. I am not saying in any way that the story of Esther immediately and completely just transfers to our lives. I'm not saying that we do all of those things, but I think we got to take away. Here it is. Esther's a work in progress. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. I can. But I will tell you this, at a pivotal moment when her nation's fate was on the line, Esther realized she couldn't do it alone. And so she prayed up and she asked everybody around her to pray up. They probably prayed like they'd never prayed before. And history changed. The hand of God moved. How about that? You see, if we were going to put a word on the board here that we haven't yet, I would say the word is double word score. Prayer. Prayer changes things. Now, here we go. Here we go. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your phones, if you will, and open up the app. Some of you haven't gotten the app yet. Here's your chance. You get to go to the app store and just get this thing downloaded. It's free. We're not going to, you know, it's just going to be something that we get to use now. But if you open up your app, you will see that that there is right down there in the lower right-hand corner, there is something called prayer list. I want you to just click on that, because for the rest of our time together, we're going to actually build our prayer list. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't really join in on things like that. This is something we're trying, and let me tell you why this is important. Throughout the next few minutes, God is going to prompt you to pray for certain people or for certain things. And it's going to be something very personal for you. And you're going to build your prayer list. Nobody else can see this list. This is completely private. But you're going to build this list and be able to walk out of here with something. You at home, you're going to be able to walk into your week with something. I'll tell you what we're going to do. But first of all, would you just turn to the people in your germ bubble now, okay? While you're getting your app and everything else, but the people, whether you're sitting next to them or you're at home with them, I want you to just very quickly answer these three questions, okay? It won't take very long, 15 seconds, but would you please answer these three questions, okay? What was Esther's Hebrew name? What's the phone number of the person sitting next to you? What did you have for breakfast? Real quickly, you ought to be able to answer those. Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. You got 15 seconds. Okay, that's all you got. Hopefully at least one of those you were able to nail. Did you get at least one? Some of us maybe not. Yeah, Hadassah was her name, if you've already forgotten that, okay? So that phone number thing? No way do we remember the phone numbers of the people that we call all the time, do we? Why? Because something else is remembering it for us. That's what our phones are for. Here's my point to you, and hang on, you keep your phone out now and you keep this app open, because here's the point. We forget things. Seriously, that quiet, huh? Because I'm going to tell you what, for those of you watching online, there's been like 6-7 times already people are like, yeah, come on, let's go, preacher, we're with you. We forget things, don't we? Anybody else here forget things? Yeah. We forget things. It's not an age thing. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes you get older and you say something and then you forgot that you said it and then you repeat yourself. So sometimes it's an age thing. Sometimes it's just a busyness thing, or it's I just don't want to pay attention to the details thing. Sometimes it's an age thing where you forget that you've said something and then you repeat your... Come on, people, you're going to have to keep up. We all forget. We all forget, right? Anybody here forget passwords? Come on, collective confession. The experts tell us, you know, make it complicated, at least have a couple of symbols, and if half of it could be in Portuguese, that's a very secure password, right? And so we do these things, and then we forget what the password is. Now, you know where I'm going with this, some of you. It's a big news story that's out there. But there's a guy, a computer programmer, okay, so he's in the business. He has it's just a digital safe is the best way for me to pull it. It's a hard key drive. And you have to have a password to get into it. And what he has in there are basically just, and we're not going to go into this, but he has like access to his Bitcoins in there. If you know anything about cryptocurrency, if you know anything about blockchain technology, good for you. I don't. But I'm just going to say, these are not gold bars, these are not dollar bills, but these are, he has access in his digital wallet to Bitcoins that some people say are worth something. Okay, so you with me? He wrote a complicated password down on a piece of paper and has now misplaced it. The password was 10 years ago, and he said, there's no way I'm going to remember it because it was very complicated, and I've lost the piece of paper. You get 10 tries to get into the digital safe. At the end of those, you're locked out forever, and whatever is in there just goes away. He's tried 8 times. He's got 2 more cracks to get into his digital safe. And you go, so what's the big deal? You want to know how much those Bitcoins are worth? $260 million. And because he forgot the password, he's 2 tries away from the whole thing just whooshed. Now, I know that makes your head hurt, right? Here's the good news, bad things when it good news, bad news when it comes to prayer. The good news is you don't need a password to access the wealth that is available for prayer. Hebrews tells us that when you come to Jesus, here we go. Those of you, if you want to know what it's like to do life with God, if we come to Jesus and we trust what he has done for us on the cross, we get to go boldly into the throne room of God. That's the kind of access you have. We don't need a password. That's the good news. The bad news, we forget to go. We forget to go. So, still have your phones? Still have your prayer list? We're going to build this thing now. And then throughout the week, we're just going to just remind you a few times. Hey, remember your prayer list? Why don't you pray for those things? That's all. We're not going to, there's no guilt to it. There's no, I think really number four on your list is what you should zero in on. We don't even know what's on your prayer list, but it'll be a prompt for you, okay? Prayer changes things. It changes you. It changes you when you pray. It changes your relationships. You know, when I pray for someone consistently, I find that I have a different attitude towards them. I have more patience. I'm more interested in them. Our conversations go deeper because we're praying. Those of you who are doing life with someone, like husbands and wives, hello, pay attention. We've said this before. You should be praying out loud together, out loud. Like your husband, your wife should hear you bring them before God, like out loud. You have any idea what that does to the relationship? Sometimes you're texting a friend. Sometimes it's an email or a Zoom call, and we're praying out loud for each other. You want your relationships to go deeper? You want to be a part of a church that gets a sense that God is up to something? Then let's be a people that every time we hear a concern, a crisis, a challenge, or God just puts something on our hearts, let's be the people who go to God right then. Let's pray. Let's pray boldly. Let's pray with each other and go, hey, you know what? Let's stop what we were doing. I know we were in the middle of this. I know we were doing that, but let's go on ahead and intercede for that person. Let's go before God and bring that name, that person, and say, God, do it again. You know we do that around here, right? We have people who intercede and who pray for each of our staff members. Each staff member has someone who prays for them, who has volunteered and has been assigned. It's not my idea, but I think it's a beautiful thing that has happened this last year. I have people who pray for me. I want to thank those of you who pray. I'll take those prayers. But you do know that we intercede for you. Did you know that? Like if you bring your prayer requests to us, like if you email and say, hey, this is going on, or I'm having a struggle here, or I've got a doctor's appointment on Thursday, we take that real seriously. We have prayer teams. One of our intercessor teams has over 150 people on it. Because it's all digital now, we're able to track like how many of our intercessors pick up these prayer requests and do something with them. Do you know how many times, how many times your prayer request is picked up by a different person and brought to the throne of God if you email us and say, hey, would you please pray for me? 79 people. Now you think about that. 79 different prayer warriors are saying, hey, wait, I want to take your name before the Father, and they begin to pray for you. We think that's a big deal. So if you're a part of the prayer team, thank you. If you're a part of praying for our staff, thank you. If you're someone who has throughout the years prayed for various groups, thank you. We're going to do that in the coming days and weeks. We're going to pick out different like segments of our population and say we should bring them before God and intercede for them, like we're going to do right now. You see, whatever else is going on in our world, there is something that has been going on in our world for the last year. And I hope the pandemic hasn't touched you personally. I hope you haven't gone through any other kind of a health crisis this past year. I really do. God be praised if that's you. But our health professionals have been carrying a load for a long time in a very specific way. Extra shifts, entering into situations they never thought they'd enter into, improvising where they're going to be treating people. It's physicians, surgeons, ER docs, it's nurses and nurse practitioners, it's radiology techs, it's the hospital administrators, it's any number of people, it's those who are making the hospitals go, it's the support staff that is in the doctor's office or the hospital. You're like the first line of encounter with somebody. There's so many people that are in the profession at one level or another, and you have been carrying a load that the rest of us, quite honestly, cannot imagine. We've been trying. Really cool stories of how we've encouraged people inside our church and even outside our church in a variety of different places and ICUs and things like that. But right now, I want us to intercede for our healthcare professionals, anybody in that industry at all. Really embarrassing. You don't want to do this. I know. But would you just stand so that we know that you're in our rooms? Would you please, just for a second? I know it's going to take one or two of you to do it first. And please don't make me call you out by names. But some of you, yeah, let's get, everybody's looking around at you. Come on, guys. Please just stand up for me now. Come on. By the way, stay standing for just a second, and I'll let you sit. At home, part of what that means is you're looking down the couch and saying, Daddy's talking about you. You're looking at your wife and saying, sweetheart, you're in that game. Come on now. Let's acknowledge that these people are carrying a load we aren't. Please have a seat. Anthony, will you come up here and intercede for our first responders, I didn't mention them, and for our healthcare professionals?
Father, we just put before the throne those that show up for the call. Those individuals who don't say no, who step into scary places and dark places and heal the sick and stand with the dying. Many of them didn't know what they were getting into, but went in anyway. Many of them are there in situations where they're the first face someone sees and often the last face someone sees. Over the past few months, they've been fighting a pandemic. And many without complaint, showing up every day. God, wrap your hands around them. Continue to keep them healthy because they show up every day to do kingdom work. Restore their families. Because many of them are out healing others and not home. Let their home be a place of peace. Let their home be a place of safety. Let their home be a place of good health and a respite from the storm. And God, touch all of them to let them know that you are still in charge, that you still do miraculous things, that they may leave a shift thinking somebody won't be there, but they come back the next day and they're just a little bit healthier. Miracles, God. You are a God still of miracles, God. Our first responders, our healthcare professionals, they show up each and every day, God. Continue to pour into them. Give them love and compassion and peace and hope. Remove the frustration and the fear and the frustration. Yes, we hope for a vaccine, a remedy, but God, you are the one that we all need. Show them yourself in a mighty way, in an astonishing way. Never let us forget those that serve you well. So God, we just are thankful that you pour into them. Continue to cover them. Continue to protect them. Continue to guide them, because this is not yet finished. And there is kingdom work to do. Give them the strength, the wisdom, the power, the might to continue to do kingdom work. And in that, we will give you the praise and honor and glory that you are due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Gang, it is so good to pray for people, and it changes us. I'm going to give you one now that is so countercultural. Some of you are going to want to throw a shoe at me. You just remember who told us to do this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, in addition to everybody else you're praying for, pray for your enemies. I know. It means you pray for those people who do not have your best interest at heart. You pray for those people who do not say true things about you. You pray for those people who in some ways just are coming at you. It could be an ex-spouse, an ex-business partner. It could be an ex-friend. It could be someone in your family, a sibling, a child, a parent. It could be a neighbor. It could be that one person in these past few weeks, months that you have said, you know, we simply cannot talk about anything political at all. And you are at each other's throats. Anybody coming to mind? You see, Jesus says that we are to pray for these people. And it's a really interesting thing. When I say pray for these people, I'm not saying the dear Lord, please transfer him to Saskatoon prayer, okay? I'm not saying the Lord, you know that he will do so much better if he or she is humble. And I think they will be more humble if tomorrow they woke up and were 15 pounds heavier. I'm not talking about that prayer. I'm talking about you praying for someone, for God to somehow move into their life, for God to somehow reveal himself to them. It is okay for you to pray, God, please protect them from themselves. It is okay to pray, God, please protect me from them. But Jesus says that we are somehow to pray for our enemies. Let me give you just one way that I'm trying this, okay? How do we do this? Anybody notice that there is a cloud of like ugly, caustic rhetoric that has just enveloped the planet? It's just there, and it just keeps getting sprayed and spewed from so many different places. If you're around someone who they're just like, and all that stuff is coming on, maybe this is, for me, this is helping. I could be wrong, but I'm trying to look and to listen to people like that and go, I think there's a genuine concern underneath there, and that genuine concern was coupled with I'm not in control of my life as much as I want to be, and I don't have all of the details, and it's just there's just this thing that is whirling inside of me, and that concern gives way to fear, and fear gives way to raging fear, and raging fear gives way to just plain rage. And sometimes that's the path this thing takes. But all we see is the rage, and we're just like, ugh. What if we prayed for someone's fear? And by the way, this isn't in a condescending way, because we all have fears and we have all taken that path before. I'm saying we go to God and say, listen, I don't even understand all of this, but God, would you please? There is something that is just eating them alive, and there's a fear in their God, and will you remind them that you are on the throne? And God, please, you begin to help them, and you begin to heal them, and you begin to give them a clarity of thought and a wisdom and a way to move forward. God, help them in that way. Now, listen to me. I know you think I'm crazy, but don't take it up with me. This was Jesus who said to pray for our enemies, and I'm not telling you I always get it right. I don't. But on those days where I do, in some cases, the person begins to change. But every time, I begin to change. And some of you are like, nope, Greg, totally impractical. Again, not me, Jesus. When I dare to move into this and go, God, I don't even know what to say. But please, God, you love that person. I don't know how, but you love that person. Will you move in close? Will you begin to heal whatever is driving them? God, because I can't, and there's no argument in the world that's going to get us to this place. Listen to me. When I pray that way, it doesn't mean that we both see eye to eye. It doesn't mean that, oh, now we just agree on everything. It doesn't always end in a group hug, and we're not besties forever. But my heart changes. My attitude changes. And watch this. So too do my words that I use, and the words that I use in talking with them are talking about them. And the people of God have to move forward differently. I know that's hard, but when we pray that way, it'll change things. It strengthens us. Prayer strengthens us. Esther wasn't able to face the most powerful man on the planet without first being prayed up. Sometimes it happens after a 3-day fast. Sometimes it takes years and years and years of trusting God, and he strengthens you along the way. Sometimes it happens like that. So you remember the sermon that I quoted from earlier. It really is one of my favorite sermons of Dr. King's, and he in delivering it, he talks about a time in his life when he was in his 20s. Everybody catch that? Please don't tell me that you're too young to make a difference in the world. He's in his 20s, and he is actually assigned to be the head of the Montgomery, Alabama bus boycott. And if you know anything about the history of this, that's right after Rosa Parks took her courageous stand. And so here's this young man, this young father, this young husband, and he's in charge of this thing now. And to be honest, he said, I got multiple death threats every day. You ever gotten a death threat? You ever had somebody threaten you with that kind of evil? It started to take its toll. He said late in January of that year, he's in bed, the phone rings, and he gets one of those threats. I will not repeat the vile threat. He does in his sermon, word for word. I won't. But it was so real. It was so evil. It was so scary that he said, I felt like all of the fears now were coming down on me. I got up. I paced back and forth. I put on a pot of coffee. He didn't drink a bit of it. He sat down, and this is from his sermon now. He said, I sat down in front of an untouched cup of coffee with my head in my hands, and I prayed. I confessed. I thought I was doing the right thing, and he goes through all of that, and he says, but now I am afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I have come to the point where I can't face it alone. Anybody know what that feels like? You get to the end of you and it's like, I can't do this alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I have never experienced him before. His wife would later write, when Martin stood up from that table, he was ready for anything. And then here's the end of the message. Three nights later, on January 30th, as you know, because this is a church that knew his life, our home was bombed. Gang, evil is not a new thing. Evil has been in business for a long time. Our home was bombed. Strangely enough, I accepted the work of the bombing calmly. My experience with God a few nights before had given me the strength to face it. Yes, God is able to give us the interior resources to face the storms and problems of life. And here it is. He's on a roll now. When our days become dreary with low hovering clouds and our nights become darker than 1,000 midnights. And well, you know how the sermon ends. Our God is able to make a way out of no way. Now, listen to me. That is some sermon, but you got to hear the story. The pivot point was when Dr. King prayed, I can't do this, I don't have this, God, you got to enter in. That's when things changed. Some of you right now are still trying to peel off your own stuff and your own fear and your own struggles. You can't even hardly hear me. Some of you are saying, Greg, you don't understand. You're being unrealistic. The problems of this world have gotten too big. They're too complicated, and my voice is too small to make a difference. I couldn't disagree with you more. Here we are at the very end, and I leave you with the book of Revelation. You're going to open that can as we walk out the door? Just a little bit. Before you leave, please understand that there's so many debates and discussions about what this mysterious, glorious book means, but there really is no debate about the point of the book, which is Jesus wins, okay? But in the middle chapters of this book, what you see is, and we will not get into the meaning of the seven bowls and the seven scrolls and the seven trumpets, but what you see is the story of human rebellion and God responding with his care and judgment. And this is a moment, this is an historic moment when you look at these middle chapters. All I want you to know is this. After an unbelievable description of worship in the heavenlies, you get to chapter 8. And at the beginning of chapter 8, John describes something. You've got all of this worship and it's building. And then John says, it stopped. Like there's silence, he said. For about a half an hour. John's trying to put like literal three dimensions plus time language around this because he's getting this vision. He's like, I don't even know how to explain this to you. But he describes what is going on there. After the hosts of heaven have been praising and all of the things that have been described in the previous chapters, John says there's a moment where it just stops. Heaven falls silent. Why? Well, there's a big discussion about that, and books have been written about that. But I will tell you one thing that you cannot deny because it happens next. The very next verses describe what happens, and it's using imagery that we won't fully understand. John, as a Jewish man understanding the temple, would have understood all of this, but let me just give it to you this way. In that moment, the prayers that have gathered at the altar before God are brought by an angel with incense. Now, this is all Hebrew worship, incense. And it is presented to God and it rises before him. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that in this cataclysmic moment, everything stops so that the prayers in the scripture, it says the prayers of all the saints throughout time, all the saints who have said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Everyone who has prayed in Jesus' name, they rise to God in that moment. Now, is this the first time God hears those prayers? No, but the point here is that at this very moment, the prayers of the people will now bring on the consummation of history. There is a moment here that cannot be denied where the prayers of the people, like you look at what happens next and the angel takes the prayers and combines them with the fire of God and hurls it towards the earth. And there are peals of thunder and flashes of lightning and rumbles and earthquakes. John says, you should have seen it, but the prayers began to change history. That's why John Piper, look at this quote from John Piper. He says, what God wants us to believe about our God-exalting prayers is that none of them is lost, none is wasted or pointless. Listen to me. Another author said it this way. We often think of heaven interrupting earth. This is a moment in the scriptures where the goings-on of earth interrupt heaven. It's why theologian Walter Wink puts it this way. Heaven itself falls silent. The heavenly hosts and the celestial spheres suspend their ceaseless singing so that the prayers of the saints on earth can be heard. The seven angels of destiny cannot blow the signal of the next times to be until an eighth angel gathers these prayers and mingles them with incense upon the altar. Silently they rise to the nostrils of God. Human beings have intervened in the heavenly liturgy, he writes. The uninterrupted flow of consequences has stopped for a moment. Here it is. God's people on earth have invoked heaven, the home of the possibles, and have been heard. The message is clear. History belongs to the intercessors. Gang, there's not a more important thing you will do with your phone this week. There's not a text, there's not an email, there's not a post, there's not a tweet that will change history. But if you take your prayer list and come before the God of heaven and say, "Will you do it again?" I say God will do it again. I believe God will do this. Now, some of you are like, "Greg, this is technically talking about times in the future." Couldn't agree more, but I think there's an application here. You see, it is time for us to pray. Our eternal God is not distractible. I don't want you to think that God has to say, "Hey, wait, everybody, be still, because I got to pay attention to this." I think this is a statement of value. I can't help but make these things personal. It's not like God is saying, "I get so, can everybody just be quiet?" No, but I think my God loves me so much, and this is just the way I picture it sometimes, is that all of the goings-on of all that is happening throughout the universe, whatever it is, there are times that my God says, "Shh. He's praying to me. I wish he came to me more, but golly, I love him. He's praying to me." Do you understand how much your prayers matter? Do you understand how they change things? I know you're in a time right now where you feel so powerless and so frustrated. It is time to pray. Yes, we will take action. Yes, this is the rest of the series. We will live God's way, but right now we pray. I say pray and pray some more, and God will hear those prayers. I'm not telling you that they're immediately answered. I'm not saying that throughout time God doesn't say, "Listen, there's a better way for me to bless you. There's a better way for this to go." But I am saying that God hears our prayers and he doesn't forget. Can you think of anything more important that we should do this week? Our land needs peace this week. Will you please pray with me for peace? I don't care where you stand politically. We need God to begin to heal the divides in our land. This isn't about winning an argument. This isn't about being right or proving someone else wrong. This is about following Jesus and his way. Can the people of God now rally around the King? Man, I want to just say this to you specifically. It is time for us to step up and to pray with our families. Those kids that you came to church with, they need to hear you pray out loud. Your wife needs to hear you pray out loud. It is time for us to do this. Pray boldly, pray generously, pray with love, pray with grace, pray with hope, pray with patience. But whatever you do, pray. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for this church, pray for our city, and yes, pray for our country and our world. God, please, you've done it before, do it again. And remember this. The prayers of God's people, when they are released, it causes things to happen on the earth. It does. So never stop. Never give up. No wonder Jesus said, "Keep praying and do not lose hope." Because prayer changes things. I'm going to ask you now to keep praying. Don't stop. Don't give up. And you remember, history belongs to the intercessors. Let's keep going before the God of the universe and watch what he does. The way we will now end this is I'm going to give this now to those of you watching online. I'm going to just tell you that our pastor, Ben Horstman, is going to lead you through a beautiful time of communion. Those of you at the sites, including here, we will continue in a time of prayer. So I want to say goodbye to those of you online and those of you who are watching at the sites. Your pastors and worship leaders will take this as they see fit. So we'll see you next week.
All right, so like Greg said, we are going to go to the table of communion together. So hopefully you had a chance to go and grab some elements. They can be whatever you have in your pantry or in your fridge. And you might hear in a little bit, just hear some noise being made in the lobby, people talking and having conversations. And that's okay, because that points to this amazing truth that God designed us for relationship, to live together as one community. And what I love about communion is that it really does unite us together. So even though we're watching online in St. Louis and a bunch of different places around the country or even around the world, despite our many locations, when we come together and take the bread and the cup, we become one church. And even more than that, in some mysterious way, this act of taking communion, it unites us with all the people who have gone before us who follow God, these heroes of the faith that we'll be talking about over the next couple months. Now, one of my favorite heroes is this early church planter named Paul. And Paul, he gives us some of the earliest words that we have in Scripture about communion. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read these words, and we're going to take the bread and the cup together. And this is my prayer. As we do this now, I pray that you just sense that you're not alone, that our God is with you, and that He can be trusted. If you have yet to accept this gift of grace, if this is just some religious thing you're going to do, if that's you, then I invite you just to take a couple moments to pray. Maybe think about, like, what are some of these questions that you have that you need answered? Maybe email pastors@thecrossing.church. I know that we would love to start a dialogue to talk with you. But if you belong to Jesus, if you worship this faithful King, listen now to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take this bread together as one church. The verse goes on. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's take the cup now together. Now, we can't miss Paul's last point. At the end of the passage, he says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Friends, this is our hope. Our Jesus is faithful, and he will faithfully come again to set everything right and make all things new. But until then, we're going to keep remembering his death. We're going to keep remembering the cross, and we're going to keep remembering his resurrection, and that it truly does change everything. And we're going to live with that hope this week and all the weeks to come. Will you pray with me now? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the table of communion. I thank you for the bread and the cup and what they signify. I thank you that no matter what happens in this world around us, we can remember, God, that you came for us, that you died for us, and because of that sacrifice, we can have life in you, Jesus. Thank you for that truth, and thank you for that resurrection, God, that you are making all things new. Show us what it looks like to participate in what you're doing in the world. And yes, that means praying for each other. So remind us of who you want us to pray for this week. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. To you be the glory. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next weekend.